The subject of our study this morning is found in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, begin our reading at verse 12. This will be familiar to those of you who were here last Lord's Day morning, because we read this text then and last Lord's Day evening as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 in the New King James Version, the text reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Last Lord's Day morning, we noted the fact that Paul was counted faithful. Counted, considered, deemed, reckoned, judged by the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable, one who could be counted upon. But now in our text, we learn that there is such a thing as a faithful saying. A faithful saying. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote the young evangelist Timothy in this epistle, as well as in the second epistle, and wrote to Titus as well, he uses this phrase 5 times in these 3 epistles. 5 times. That tells us that there must be some importance in this phrase of faithful saying, since Paul used it 5 times. We see it in this text, as well as in 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3 and in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good word. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 9, we see the phrase again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8 in our reading this morning, this is a faithful saying and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So 5 times. Again, this indicates that there must be some importance in regard to this phrase. But even if he had only used it once, it would still be important to us, because all that Paul wrote was in fact the word of God. He said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and in verse 3, "How that by revelation he, that is God, made known to me the mystery as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So all that Paul wrote was simply the word of God. So we want to look at this phrase this morning, a faithful saying, particularly the phrase, a faithful saying, in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15. Well, let's define what a faithful saying is. A faithful saying. We learned in our previous lesson that the word faithful means dependable, trustworthy, reliable. That's what it means in this text. Dependable, trustworthy, reliable. But we could go on to add such phrases or such words as true, believable, and so forth. So there is such a thing as a saying that is trustworthy, reliable, believable, true, genuine. A faithful saying. The word saying simply refers to a saying, a declaration that is made, some sentiment that has been uttered or spoken, declared by man or by God. Sometimes the phrase, a faithful saying, precedes the saying or the sentiment that has been declared. For example, in our reading this morning, in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, that which you see underlined is a faithful saying. It precedes the phrase, a faithful saying. This is all one sentence from verse 4 through verse 7. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. So we have the phrase, this is a faithful saying, but the faithful saying preceded the phrase, a faithful saying. Sometimes the faithful saying, the phrase itself, comes before the faithful saying. In 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1, that's the case. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. So the saying itself follows the phrase. So in our text in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 5, that's what we have here. The saying itself follows the phrase, a faithful saying. Paul says that he is saying something in this faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptance. Worthy of all acceptance. And it is faithful. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's believable. It's true. It's worthy of all acceptance in that it deserves full or complete acceptance. Why? Because it's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's believable. It's true. So all should accept it. It's worthy of acceptance by all men. A saying can't be much more faithful, much more dependable, much more reliable than that. Thus we ought to be interested in this saying. Well, what is the saying? What is this faithful saying in our text? We noted earlier that the faithful saying itself is Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ's coming had been promised in ages past. Hundreds of years before he came into this world, it was promised that he was going to come. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is God with us. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, Moses said. And God speaking in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18 and following said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name or by my authority, I will require it of him. Well, when we come to the book of Acts, we see all of those prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Peter said, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be uttered and destroyed from among the people. Peter says that quote from Deuteronomy has reference to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, so does Stephen before he is stoned to death. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So both Peter and Stephen say that quote in Deuteronomy, one likened to Moses, a prophet, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. Jesus Christ was to come into this world, and he did come. Luke 1 and in verse 30, then the angel said to her, that is to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and out of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? That is, since I have not had a sexual relationship with a man. How can I have a child? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Was it fulfilled? Indeed. Luke 2 and in verse 1, And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house of the lineage of David. And he needed to go to register for the tax. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The fact that Christ came into the world. Get that. He came into the world. Prophesied to come into the world, and he did come into the world. But there's something inferred in that. And that which is inferred that in the phrase that Christ came into the world is that it is inferred that he must have existed before he came into the world. Because how could he come into the world being outside the world? How could he come if he did not exist? But he did exist before he came into the world. That is, it speaks of his deity as the Son of God. John 1 and in verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This John is John the Baptizer. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that is to bear witness of the Word, to bear witness of Jesus Christ who came into the world, that all through him might believe. John 1 and verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was in the world, but he was with God first, because he was God, deity. But he came into this world just as God promised that he would come. He came into this world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. It wasn't flesh to begin with. The Word was not flesh, the Word was God in spirit form. But when he came into this world, he took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Was he shining? Was he glowing? No, we beheld his glory, his dignity, his majesty, his honor, because he was God in the flesh. We saw that, John says. We beheld that glory. We looked upon that glory. In every miracle that he performed, he declared himself to be the Son of God. He declared himself to be deity. Thus Christ came into the world. God came into the world in human flesh and died for the sins of mankind. Died for you and me. He came to do what? Well, the text says he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. The idea in the word save simply means to deliver. If he came to deliver sinners, that means they needed to be delivered from something. They needed to be delivered from the guilt and the consequences of their sins. What is a sinner? A sinner is one who violates, transgresses, does not keep the law of God. That's what a sinner is. Thus he stands guilty in the sight of God. And that guilt, man needed to be delivered from. So he came to save sinners. But who is the sinner? All men are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man that has violated the will of God in some manner becomes a sinner. Thus in that sense, all men are sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to deliver sinners. He came to deliver us from the guilt and the consequences. That is the punishment that is going to come for violating the will of God. Thus, Christ Jesus came to the world to save. He came into the world to save you and me, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And the angel said to Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, She, that is Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus simply means Yahweh is salvation. Why call him Jesus? Well, you see that little word for? It's a Greek conjunction guard. It gives a reason why I name him Jesus. You know, even in our own day and age, sometimes we name people based upon what we think their character will be or should be, so we give them a particular name. Well, Jesus had a name, and it was a divinely given name. I want you to note that. Mary didn't get to decide what name she was to give him. Joseph didn't get to decide what name was given him. They were told by an angel of the Lord what name was to be given him. He was to be named Jesus, meaning Yahweh is salvation. For, that is, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he is to be called Jesus. He will save his people, that is, the Jewish people, from their sins. But all have sinned. Thus John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world, that is the people of the world. Why? Because all were sinners. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that is, should not go to eternal ruin because of their sins, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul said, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were not sinners. He died for us because we were sinners. We were guilty of sin. We violated the law of God in some way. And thus, he died because we're sinners. We're in need of deliverance. 1 John 3 and in verse 5, John said, and you know that he was manifested to do what? To take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. He was manifested or revealed to take away our sins. God left heaven, took upon himself human flesh, and came to this earth to take away our sins in his sacrifice on the cross. To take them away. To remove them. To forgive them. Thus Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption. We have freedom. We have liberation. We have been delivered from our sins. How? Through his blood. Through the sacrifice of his life upon the cross on our behalf. That liberation, that redemption, that deliverance, that freedom is defined in this verse as the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Indeed, this is a faithful saying. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to save you and to save me. And this salvation that Christ offers, this deliverance from the guilt and consequences of sin, is offered unto every man in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus 2 and in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now look at that passage very carefully. The grace of God that brings salvation. God's grace brought salvation to whom? Well, to all men. Because all men have sinned. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. The word appeared here means become fully known. It's become fully known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. It's become fully known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus, having become fully known, it does something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God that brought salvation to all men is known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we should live soberly, that is, self-controlled lives. That we should live righteously, that is, upright and just lives in the sight of God. That we should live godly or pious lives before God. That's what it teaches us to do. It is God's power by which He brings about the salvation of our souls. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This is my favorite verse in all the New Testament, if you could have a favorite. Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I wish that all men could say what Paul said. I'm not ashamed. We know what it means to be ashamed, don't we? We know what it means to be ashamed. There's not a great deal of shame these days in the world, that is, among the people of the world, but we do know what it means to be ashamed if you have any kind of conscience at all. Some people ought to be ashamed of the way they appear in public sometimes in the dress that they wear. I'm not talking about a woman. I'm talking about men and women. The way they appear in public as they're dressed.
Amen to that.
They ought to be ashamed the way they appear before the eyes of men. But they're not ashamed. Some men are indeed ashamed of the gospel because it's too narrow to them. It confounds. It talks about one church, but yet there's multitudes of churches. It's just too narrow. It talks about one faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. One faith, one body of doctrine and teaching, yet men write their own bodies of doctrine and teachings. And that's what they teach and instruct instead of the gospel of Christ. They must be ashamed of the gospel, or they must be ashamed of the one faith. One body, one church. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Well, there's that word "for" gives a reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. "For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes what? To everyone who believes the gospel, it becomes God's power to save them, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Regardless of who you are, God exerts His saving power in many different ways, but only by or through the means of the gospel. The gospel might be presented to you through your simple reading of the word itself, but still it's God's power to save. The gospel might be presented to you through a sermon and through a Bible class, even through a personal study across your kitchen table. But nonetheless, it is still the gospel that is God's means to bring about the salvation of your soul. It is God's power to everyone who believes to bring about the salvation of their soul. But they have to believe it. There's no power in the gospel to bring about the salvation of your soul if you don't believe it. Thus, that's why the apostles were told in Mark 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it was God's means to bring about their salvation. And those who believed and is baptized will be saved. Those who believe what? Those who believe the gospel. So if you do not believe the gospel, it's not going to save your soul. You're going to have to put your faith, trust, and confidence in the power of the gospel to save you. And the way to start doing that is to render obedience to it. You show that you're putting your trust in obedience of the gospel. to bring about the remission of your sins. This gospel does not save anyone until it's obeyed. Romans 6 and in verse 16, Paul said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," that is in times past, he writes to the saints at Rome, "but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," now he's not thanking God because they were at one time slaves of sin, they were in slavery and in bondage to sin, but this is what he thanks God for, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What had they obeyed? They had obeyed the gospel. That's what they had obeyed. Without obedience to the gospel, they would still be servants or slaves of sin. But having obeyed the gospel, they were set free from their sin and they became slaves of righteousness. Romans 6 and verse 18. So we see that Christ does the saving. Christ came into this world to save sinners, but how does he save? He saves by or through the means of your obedience to the gospel. That's how he does it. There is no other way. The writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5 and in verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author, the origin or source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Christ became our high priest. He was perfected, made complete, and fully qualified as our high priest. Why? Because he obeyed. He obeyed the Father's will in bringing about the salvation of mankind. He obeyed and set a perfect example for us. And since he obeyed, we obey. Because he is the author. That is the origin or source of eternal salvation. To whom? To everybody. To all who obey him. And we obey Christ when we obey his word. We must learn that the sinner cannot have Christ without the gospel. A lot of people want to do that. They think that they'll be saved with Christ without the gospel, but it is an impossibility. Christ saves, but he saves by or through the means of your obedience to the gospel. There's simply no other way. Thus, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ, through his gospel, saved Paul. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." That is, in Paul's estimation, he was a most notable sinner of the highest rank. If you lined all the sinners up, he said, "I would be number one." That's the idea. That is, I'm the worst one. But yet God saved Paul. How? Through obedience to the gospel. And he'll save you in exactly the same way as well. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." If Paul could be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, think about the Apostle Paul. Before he was saved by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was a persecutor of the church, an insolent man, one who tried to destroy the church, one who drugged Christians back to the city of Jerusalem and put them on trial and then cast his vote to have them put to death. How many people did Paul cast his vote to have put to death? We do not know. But think about it. Here a man is putting the people of God to death. He perhaps had a great number put to death. And through his influence upon others, other unbelieving Jews put Christians to death. But he is a pattern for our salvation. He obeyed the gospel and was saved. And if God could save a man like Saul of Tarsus, he can save one like you and me. The lesson is yours. How about yourself? How about it? You willing to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Willing to confess Him before this audience? Repent of your sins. Submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins. Remember, the apostles were told to go and to preach the gospel. And everyone who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. To believe the gospel is not enough. You're going to have to obey the gospel. Believe and obey. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized. Don't leave out obedience. There's a lot of people who believe the gospel, but they're not willing to obey it. Satan believes the gospel, but he doesn't obey it. You can believe the gospel, but if you're not willing to obey it, it is not the power of God unto salvation to you. Believe it and obey it this hour. If you've done that in times past, having become a child of God through obedience to the gospel, we encourage you, if you have sin in your life, to repent of that sin, confess that sin to God. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.